Cover thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. This morning, our attention was generally directed to the first part of this verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Mighty insofar as it may refer generally in the midst of the congregations, but principally as the Lord God may be in the midst of individual hearts in the congregations, and thus forming, so to speak, a nucleus whereby the mighty power of God was revealed. We do notice also the mighty power of God manifested in the pulling down of strongholds, in giving the conquest, in respect to the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Now, with the help of God this evening, we will direct our attention to the 4 points mentioned in the rest part of the verse, as they may be related to this first part. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty in salvation. He will save. Then, in rejoicing over thee with joy. And then, in resting in his love, and then he will joy over thee with singing. These 4 points, all, as we may be led into the matter, will direct our attention to the mighty power of God. If we are aware of the mighty power of sin working in our members, we shall become aware of the almightiness of God to be a reality if we are to be delivered from the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and that which may entangle our feet. Sin has this effect. I remember many years ago reading Dr. Owen on the 130th Psalm, being much struck with his reference to sin entanglement. Scarcely do we see the snare before we feel the smart. How easily we are entangled. And sin is the moving force, handled by Satan to his own advantage. Now we need to be saved from sin entanglement. We can easily get entangled, but how difficult to disentangle ourselves. We have practical experience in respect to string or wool or anything of that description. We don't have to try to get it entangled, but sometimes it may take some time to disentangle it. Now, to a far deeper degree, sin has that effect. We have no problem in getting ourselves entangled. But how to disentangle ourselves from that which has gripped us? The more we struggle, the more we seem to be captivated by further entanglement. And thus we find the people in the wilderness, they fell down, and there was none to help. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Salvation is a great word to the lost, to the undone, to those that, in a way of speaking, only have themselves to blame. How often will we come into this situation, where we have only ourselves to blame? By the fall and the weakness of the flesh, we may be ready to try and plant our sin upon another. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden. The woman thou gavest me, she gave me of the fruit to eat, and so on. But by the teaching of the Spirit of God, we should have to come back to this, that by our own foolishness we have fallen. By our own foolishness we have become entangled. Now the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Remember that the Lord is not outside of thee. What a blessing it is to have the Lord inside, then can direct matters from the inside. And this is what God does. The Spirit dwelleth in us. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now it is that. It is that voice. It is that person. It is that presence within the soul that will speak and also will enable the quickened soul to hear, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Do not despair. Do not take action that will bring your ultimate destruction, but rather fall down before God, for he will save. And furthermore, he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. It is when we come to the uttermost, led there by God, that we appreciate more deeply these words, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We are made conscious of our sin entanglement in order that we may know our weakness. We go back to Samson's day. The reason for his remarkable feats of strength were not so much that he was a Nazarite from his youth, were not so much because he had long hair, but because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This was why he was able to accomplish the exploits that he did. His being a Nazarite was but a sign. His being a Nazarite was about an evidence to the people that he was dedicated to God and God was dedicated to him. But it was by the Spirit of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And he was able to break the cords that were round about him, not because of his natural strength, but because the Spirit of God came upon him. And if we are to break the cords of sin entanglement, it will not be the result of our natural ability and strength, but it will be because of the Spirit of God coming upon us with a special power and granting us that faith to believe. Faith is a blessed grace. Faith sees Jesus Christ in a saving capacity. The chapter that we read from the prophecy of Isaiah speaks to us about the Lord himself as being mighty to save, and how this links up with the words of our text. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will. But what a vision is given to the church here. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We have set before us this wonderful view of Jesus Christ in the manner of his sufferings, in the power that was wrought by his sufferings, the strength that he had in those sufferings. Sufferings in relation to human, our humanity, has the effect of weakening us. And we shall all find this at some time or other when we're unwell, what an effect it has upon our ability to do things. If it should be mental suffering, if it should be suffering resulting from persecution, all these things, naturally speaking, will have an adverse effect upon us and we shall feel weaker. But God is the strength of my heart. God was the strength of the heart of Jesus Christ. And having gone through all his sufferings, culminating on the cross, and of his sufferings so intense, angels have no perfect sense, yet physically he was not weakened. Because we find that he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Oh, what an evidence that this is the Son of God, bearing so much and yet being adequate to it. Mighty to save. Now, what does this salvation mean? It means putting away sin by the death of his cross. Would you think that was easy? Have you tried to put away sin? And have you found that it was impossible to put it away? If you were successful even in pushing it a little way, as soon as you stopped pushing, so it immediately returned. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is mighty to save. He is not only able to push away sin, but to put it away, and put it away forever, so that it will rise no more. You know, the children of God will not be confronted with their sins on the great day of judgment, because Lord, the Lord is mighty to save. And in the pursuit of that salvation, he has put away sin by the death of his cross. How powerful then was that work effected upon Calvary? In the same way, we may say, he is mighty to save in that he is able to put down sin. In Micah's prophecy, we see a dual point set before us, where the prophet was led to show so clearly how wonderful God was. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. An example of God's mightiness which is in the midst of thee in regard to salvation. A God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity. Now, you see, God cannot pardon iniquity unless that iniquity has been put away. And then, as the scapegoat in the Old Testament figure went into the wilderness, was sent, led into the wilderness, so it is with respect to the sins of the people. Where pardon is applied to the soul effectively, it is at such a time when the mighty power of God in his salvation, he will say, is to put away sin, to carry it away so that there is no more a remembrance of it. Mr. Hart has a very powerful word. In guilt's dark dungeon, when we lay, mercy cried spare, and justice slay. And here we are, quite helpless in the matter. But Jesus answered, set them free, and pardon them, and punish me. Salvation is of God alone, life everlasting in his Son. And he that gave his Son to bleed will freely give us all we need. So then, the God that is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Not only save us by putting away sin, but save us by giving us the certificate of it. It's when we receive pardon, so to speak, that we have a certificate from God. It may be likened to the sealing of the Spirit. You see, a pardon, whether it is given through mercy or by reason of an amnesty, must surely have a seal on it. Now, that will be well worth waiting for. It is a sovereign act. We can't write out our own pardon, but God is able to write out our pardon. And God will be mighty in us to enable us to receive it. Sometimes you may say, but it can't be for me. Well, here is the receipt. Then ask the Lord for his receipt to show the payment good, delivered from the mercy seat and sprinkled with his blood. There's the seal. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of his heritage, which we must regard in the light here, but Jesus answered, set them free and pardon them and punish me. That is the manner of passing by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. But reverting to our second point again, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. So then, our God is the mighty God, not only to put sin away, but to put sin down. We are reminded from the New Testament, you are not under the law, but under grace. Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. The Lord God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Whilst we may look at this in all its wonderful glory, manifested at Calvary in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, that we may thereby see the Almighty God. Almighty God sighed human breath. The Lord of life experienced death. How it was done, we can't discuss. And blessed are those occasions when with assurance in our souls we may say, and this we know, 'twas done for us. When we are able to look on the certificate and see that thy sins are pardoned, they are put away. I will blot out as a thick cloud thy sins, and I will remember thine iniquities no more forever. The evidence of salvation. We shall not find the truth of God to be comfortable and encouraging until that truth comes to us and God gives something into our hands. Sometimes we may have to wait a long time. I think again it is Mr. Hart who says their pardon some receive at first, and then compelled to fight they find their latter stage is worst and travel much by night. But then there are the others who have to wait and wait and wait, but when their pardon they receive, they walk with joy to heaven. But each will prove this, that the Lord is mighty, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like them that treadeth in the winepress, well, the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. We shall be favored indeed if the Spirit of God opens that view to our faith to behold the glory of Emmanuel in his battle, in his conquest, in his victory. And it will mean so much to us if we feel that it affects us, if the Lord becomes the captain of our salvation. Do we need the Lord to be the captain of our salvation? I ask such a question because it is possible, I believe, for us to receive truth, biblical truth, into our minds and to understand it, have light in that way, and yet never to be involved in it, never to feel that we need the Lord to be our captain. And therefore our knowledge is without feeling. But the children of God, because of their need, may be said to be ever on their captain calling.
ever seeking that he will lead them on safely through this wilderness journey. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. So there is certainty here. It may be an encouragement to our hope. He will save. He does not say when, but he will save. And that not only on one occasion in our lives, how we need to be saved. Daily, daily to feel thyself undone. How do we feel at the end of each day? Surely, some days perhaps more than others, the feeling is deeper. But we've erred from thy ways. We have erred from thy ways, and we've added to the bulk. We need, as it were, the renewal of God's salvation. The renewal of it in its feeling. The joy of it. As the psalmist said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Salvation is never altered. It's the same yesterday and today and forever, as Jesus Christ is. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. The truth before us is true yesterday and today and tomorrow. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, he will save. But to feel the joy of it, to feel the blessing of it, is something quite different. And will make such a difference to it, to us, when we feel that joy in our own souls. And we have no power to bring it. And this only sets forth once again the Lord's mightiness. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Save by his death. Save by his life. Give the evidence of salvation by his resurrection. And here we may have a token that Christ is ours, and therefore we have a true friend by the experience, feeling within, of a risen Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. This is the effect of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. The Lord God being in the midst of thee and being mighty. Do we feel impotent? Do we feel lifeless and dead? Do we feel bogged down to the things of time? And all our strugglings seem to be but the strugglings of weakness. When we discover that the Lord God in the midst of thee in thine heart is mighty, and he will save thee from thy dilemma by the power of his resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will raise thy affection. The scripture speaks of this in the singular, only one affection. There is no adultery in this matter when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart born again has only one affection, and that is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And if you should say, but I cannot, we can sympathize with you. But we can also commend to you this witness of God in the soul. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. And what an evidence of salvation is this, when in spite of all that would bind us down to the earth, we break through all and we enter into the heavenlies and we worship God in the Spirit. And we join Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And we see things in this life in their right perspective. we see that heaven is for eternity. The things of time, valuable as they are, whilst we may be able to enjoy them, yet they've all got to be left. It is good for us to be aware of this, that everything that we possess, even those things that we prize, they've all got to be left. Now, how do we feel about this? Sometimes it is not a bad thing for us to look at all that we possess, all that we call valuable. Now, what is valuable to one may not appear valuable to another. But may we be able sometimes to just look at them in the light of eternity. And we need to be saved from holding things too tightly. We need to be saved from insisting that we must have this and must have that. Because we're only grasping at a straw. We're only grasping at that that we would never grasp at all if God was to take our breath away and we die. And so we need that salvation, that we might view the things of time in a right way, put a right value upon them, recognizing that they come from God as God's gift, but not setting an overvalue upon them, setting a greater value than Christ himself. Now, if we should be plagued sometimes with what is covetousness, what is idolatry, say we cannot part with this. You know, it is easier to sing the lines, I can from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. Well, God sometimes puts us to the test, and he may say, part with this. And you may say, I cannot. Oh, I must have that. It has sweet memories for me. It brings back family recollections and so on. We can hardly think and say, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee, while this spirit is in us. And therefore we need the mighty God to save us from it. Now, the mighty God can save us from it. And he does save us from it when our affection is set on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. How wonderful and rich and blessed are those moments when our soul is transported into heaven itself, according to our feelings. And we can truly then say that by comparison, nothing matters compared with Christ in all beside. No comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. It's a great mercy when the mighty power of God saves us from false valuations and false views of everything else but Christ. So the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And this we must remember, because we may well say, I shall never be able to get past that. I shall never be able to come to that place where I can give up all for Christ. Neither could the apostle Paul. And neither could Peter and John and James. Indeed, Peter said, we have left all and followed thee. But what happened after the Lord was crucified? His heart hankered back to what he had left. I go fishing. But, oh, the mighty God was soon to appear. And the Lord Jesus appeared to them and he said, children, have you any meat? And he had prepared a meal for them. And then he speaks to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Now, do we love these more than Jesus Christ? These will include ourselves. Is there something which love to God will move us to do? Well, why aren't we doing it? Is it because our love is faint? And how will our love be increased? By the mighty God, the Lord God, thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, and will save thee from that which produces weakness to do. How to perform that I would, I find not, may come into a lot of things in our lives. Now, do we want to honor God? Has God shown us what his will is, and you've said, I can't do it. I haven't strength to do it. I'm afraid to do it. Well, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee from thy weakness. Will he contend with me? No, he will put strength into me. Salvation. Oh, how often we have the need of it when it comes down to particulars. It is one thing, and a great thing too, to see salvation as blotting out the sin of the church. But it is also another blessed view when, so to speak, God breaks down that salvation and comes to us and shows us types of sin, shall I say, and says, now this is blotted out. We can lose a lot by generalizing and saying, well, all sin is blotted out, all my sins are blotted out. But you know, if God comes to you and shows you the power of a certain sin, and it may be different, you see, in us each, then God says, I am mighty to deal with that sin. And it is a sin which crops up day by day, and we have no power against it, but God has power. And there have been cases where a certain sin has troubled us for days and weeks and months and perhaps years, and suddenly the power of it's taken away. From whence shall we trace the reason? Surely in the words of our text, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He will save. Now, it is good for us to have knowledge of this day-to-day salvation, because when we come to face the last enemy, which is death, all these revelations of salvation will strengthen our confidence, so that we may look forward and say to our day of death and say, he will save. I hope to die shouting, the Lord will appear. To my enemy's confusion and to my own joy, he will save. And we shall certainly need salvation on our dying bed. And that salvation which is of the Lord, which is full and which is free, and furthermore, which will overcome. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Now, this is something which a poor wretched sinner can hardly imagine could ever take place. When Jesus, with his mighty love, visits my troubled breast, my fears, my hopes revive, my fears remove, and I'm completely blessed. Now, this is a visit of almighty love. And what a demonstration. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Rejoice over thee because there is this to be viewed, clothed with a righteousness divine, the righteousness of God, not yours, but mine. He will rejoice over thee when he looks upon thee clothed in his own righteousness. And surely he will rejoice over thee when he looks upon your cleansed condition, washed in his blood, redeemed by Jesus' blood, redeemed. Oh, what a day is that! He will rejoice over thee. We read, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And we often think, and we are directed to do this by inference, that it is the angels which rejoice, and so they do. But let us not forget this, that if there is rejoicing in heaven, then the Lord himself rejoices too. Rejoices as he sees the work of grace effected by his Spirit. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Now, if that's happened to you, what has it been but the work of the mighty God? What has it been but the result of the Lord thy God in the midst of thee being mighty? God has given you that nature whereby you can rejoice together. Come now and let us rejoice together. You know, the Lord cannot rejoice and you not rejoice. And neither can you rejoice without the Lord rejoicing. He will rejoice over thee with joy. The joy that is in his heart, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and you'll be satisfied. But then we may look at this point in regard to our entry into heaven, clothed and washed, standing in his righteousness alone. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Do we ever think, or are we able to think, what it means to pass from this time state into heaven? You know, it won't be a cold reception, but it will be a reception here that we have described. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Bunyan sees this with his pilgrims. What a reception they had. So different from ignorance's reception.